Would you turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter number 13? Would you please turn your Bibles to John 13? I want you to see it from God's Word this morning. And then would you join me in prayer? Father God, we pray this morning again to thank you again for who you are, and this time specifically to thank you for the power of the gospel. It is powerful enough to make something that was dead in their sin alive. Powerful enough to take somebody who was destined for eternity away from you in hell and make them a citizen of heaven. Powerful enough to give victory over the penalty of sin and over sin in our lives right now. Father, I pray that over the next few minutes as we walk through God's Word together, that we see very vividly the power of the gospel and the cross in our lives. For individuals this morning, that these are going to be new concepts to them. We pray today that the gospel is powerful in their lives to bring new life, to bring salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father God, for us who have accepted that gift already, we pray that the gospel is powerful in our lives today. That it brings new growth. It draws us closer to you today. In Jesus' name, again we pray. Amen. Many of you, a few weeks ago, met my father, my dad. He actually stood here and preached for that Passing the Torch, my installation Sunday. And like I mentioned at the beginning of the service, he's actually here again today. And I have the opportunity to spend, I think, my first Father's Day with my dad in probably 10 years now. If you've met my dad, there's a striking similarity. I look a lot like my dad. For better or for worse, we share a lot of the same features. And in the broader family, the Love family that I'm a part of, we have some distinct features. When I arrived on the college campus that I attended 2 years ago, my dad attended that same college decades before me. But as I walked through the first few weeks of my college experience, I would have professors or individuals walk up to me and say, "You must be a Love. I don't know who you're related to, but you're a Love, aren't you?" I'm like, I'm a Love. Wow, how'd you guess that? I've walked into churches for the very first time and people will come up to me and say, "I know, you're part of a Love family, aren't you?" Because somewhere in my features, I look like a Love. Now, this morning, we're going to look at some identifying features. Not to make you part of your family that you are, that makes you look like your dad or your mother that God gave you. But an identifying feature that makes you look like God, that identifies you as a follower of Jesus Christ. In our culture, at different times, we have different things that we do to identify ourselves as a Christian. At Christmas time, you may put out a nativity scene in your front lawn and says, "Here, look, this is the real meaning of Christmas, and this identifies me as one who follows Christ." In my high school years, it was all the rage. I don't know if you got into it or not. That you would wear your WWJD bracelets or your WWJD shirts, and you'd walk around and you'd say, "Look, I'm identifying with Jesus. I have the Jesus t-shirt or the Jesus bracelet on." Some of you, we're not going to walk around the parking lot and see, some of you have put the bumper sticker on the back of your car that has some sort of Jesus statement on it that identifies you as a follower of Christ. Let's just take a side note. If you have one of those bumper stickers, please, don't cut people off. Be a really good driver, okay? But some of you have taken a bumper sticker and you say, "Here, look, I'm going to identify this car's driver as somebody who walks with God. I follow Christ. See, my bumper sticker says so." For some of us, we would carry our Bible to school saying, "Look, I have my Bible. I follow Christ." And we would have a series of things we can put on ourselves or our car or carry that we hope would let the world around us see, look, I'm a Christian. I got the t-shirt. In our passage this morning, Jesus is going to look at his disciples and he's going to give them an identifying characteristic and give them the promise that here's what will identify you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not preaching against Jesus t-shirts or what Jesus do bracelets or even bumper stickers if you want to put them on your car. But the problem with all of those is that they're superficial. I get to put something on. This morning, as we walk through our passage, if by the grace of God you're convicted, the identifying factor of a Christian is not something that you can pull out your smartphone and buy on Amazon while I preach. Singing, great. I need to let people know I'm a Christian, so let's go buy something else. In fact, it's not even something that you can put on today. It's something that you actually give that God produces in your life because he's given it to you. Would you take moments? We're going to read our passages this morning. Hopefully by now you're in John 13. Last week we covered the first portion of the chapter, and this week I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 31. So if you remember our setting, Jesus is with his disciples. He's in this last time together before the crucifixion. This is the last meal, the last supper. It's intimate. The weight of the cross is beginning to bear on Jesus. And Jesus now speaks. Verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, that he is Judas Iscariot. There's a lot of backstory there. When he, Judas Iscariot, had gone out to betray Jesus, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I will be with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, in our passage this morning, I read what bracketed the actual verses we're going to look at this morning. We're going to focus in on verses 34 and 35 and a very simple command from Jesus Christ. But again, let's remember where we're at in our context. We are here at the Last Supper. Jesus has been, last time, washing the disciples' feet. We go from disciples arguing about who's the greatest and who's the best and who's going to have the chief seats when Jesus is king to getting really quiet as their king's going to wash their feet and serve them. Now, a passage we have not read that is in the middle of what we just read this morning and what we looked at last week is the account where Jesus predicts that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him. And so now, as our passage references, now that Judas Iscariot walks out of the room, the wheels are set into full motion now. The betrayal is going to happen. Before the night's out, Jesus will be betrayed. Before the night's out, what Jesus just predicted at the end of this chapter is going to happen, and Peter will deny him. The disciples will be running. And Jesus will be going through a mock court system. In a few hours, Jesus will be on a cross. for you and me. Now, he actually starts talking about that. You might have missed it. The first few verses I read kind of talk themselves in a circle if you're not careful. Verse 31 says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is also glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him himself and glorify him at once." You got all that? And that was pretty clear, right? This is a big circle of, okay, glory upon glory. Really, the gist of it here, seeing here, look, me, the Son of Man, God's only Son, if I glorify my Heavenly Father, and I have, and the life that he lived and what he will do on the cross, then God, my Father, will glorify me. Philippians 2, therefore he's given him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Yet, and when I see the word glory and I think about what would be glorifying, what Jesus is going to experience the next day, I would not, humanly speaking, call glory. A cross, pain, suffering, death, dying next to criminals, being mocked, being beaten, glory? That's not glory. And yet, actually, through the cross is God our Father glorified. Because in the beauty of the cross, we see who God is in his wrath being satisfied, and he is now just in dealing with our sin, and yet in his love, he provides the sacrifice for our sin. And he's glorified. As his creation can be brought back into restoration through Jesus Christ's death on the cross to give him glory. And so he knows this is coming. This moment of God being glorified in his death and resurrection. And in this moment that he knows is coming, he needs to teach his disciples. And so verse 33, he says here, little children. Isn't that a little, just think about last week. Here was a group of 12 men debating about who was going to be the greatest. And they're shooting back jabs and saying, I'm going to be greater than you, and I have a better seat than you, and I'm going to have the best seat in the house when Jesus is king. And then Jesus says, you know what, little children? Remember who you are. You're just a child. Yet it's also a term of affection and love. I'm not going to be with you much longer. And so now, I give you a command. And the command that we find from Jesus to his disciples this morning is a command that commands us to amazing love. And it is our love that becomes the identifying factor that we follow Christ. It is what Jesus says here. He says, okay, now, I loved you, you now love, and guess what? Because you now love, they'll know you're my disciples. So Christians, this morning, what identifies me as a follower of Jesus Christ? It is because I love like Jesus Christ. You look at our passage, Jesus begins by just simply stating the command, or Jesus Christ summons us to love one another. Verse number 34, so he's looking at his disciples and he says, okay now, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Now, this is one of those passages. This is one of those commands that are so simple. I mean, this is simple enough that this morning on my way home, I could look at my little boy who's 3 and I say, okay now, Logan, Jesus tells us to love each other because God loved us. And Logan in his 3-year-old mind could nod his head and say, I can get that. I mean, kids, you know the songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, and your parents can say, okay, now Jesus loves you, and now you should love your brother and sister. Right? That's good application so far. And so even at the most simplest level, we can all grasp it. And yet this command, before we in our pride sit back and say, this is kind of childish, Pastor. Give me something with more substance. I mean, love when Jesus loves me and let's move on to meat. Christian, there is no one here in this room that has plunged the depths of what this command calls us to do. We have not scratched the surface of what this calls us to do in this body as a church. That we are called by our Savior to love and to love like we've been loved. Now, in order to understand this command, and literally all we're going to do over the next few minutes is walk through this command. All right, we're going to unpack two verses this morning. That's it. But I pray in the next few minutes, God's word is opened up to you anew. And you're amazed at what you've been called to do, to love. In order to understand what we've been called to do, to love one another, we have to, first of all, understand what love is. And this is foundational, I know, but we need to be able to define what love is. Because when I say love, and when you picture love, most of us are picturing very different things. I say the word love, and many of you are getting images like Valentine's Day and emotional, warm, fuzzy feelings. And some of you teenagers are saying, yes, I know what love is. That's what I get when I get this warm, fluttery feeling when so-and-so walks in the room. And, oh, I know what love is. And so when God's word says, okay, now you love one another, you're thinking, yes, this warm, emotional, I can smile at somebody else and I kind of blush. That's not what we're talking about. I wrestled with different definitions, and I'm actually going to take somebody's definition of love this morning. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. It actually had zero emotion in it. But my love is an act of self-sacrifice for the good of somebody else, and actually it's an act of self-sacrifice that does not take into account whether they are loving me back, whether they deserve my love, whether they ever would love me back. It is my actions. Now, in just a little minute, we're going to ask ourselves, how did God love us like this? And I hope you already can connecting the dots. For God so loved the world that he gave, he sacrificed something as so valuable as his own son on the cross for somebody, for a world that was not reciprocating his love and completely didn't deserve his love. That is love. This morning, what we are called to when he looks at his disciples and says, okay, now, you need to love one another. It would almost be better for us to take that word love out and let's just put in our definition. He looks at his disciples and says, you are called to sacrifice for each other. Regardless of what they're going to do for you, regardless if they're going to give it back to you, you sacrifice your time, you sacrifice your energy, you sacrifice your agenda for the good of somebody else. You love one another. That's what Jesus just called us to do. Now, this command is going to, we're going to peel this command back phrase by phrase, and each phrase we take off, this command is going to become more powerful and more dramatic in what it calls us to do. Because if I just simply stopped at this command that says, okay, now, love one another, or just love, we think, great, I'll love, and I look across here, and I'd say, okay, I'm going to pick a few people I'm going to love. I'm going to love over here, you, and I'll love you, and I'll love, oh, my family's over here, and I'll handpick who I want to love. But this passage also gives us the direction of our love. Because this passage, Jesus Christ tells us who we're supposed to love. He's looking at his disciples and he tells them, okay, now, you love each other. You love one another. I can't help but think, here's these disciples, and literally moments ago, as we saw in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, these disciples were arguing with each other about who was going to be the greatest. You want to talk about the farthest thing from love? A pride-filled argument about how you're going to be better than the other person. And so here Jesus is, looks at the disciples and says, okay, now, you're going to love them. That's not an easy command even for the disciples right now. And put yourself in their shoes. You love Matthew? Jesus, you know what he used to do? He used to steal our money for the Romans. Love him? Love James and John? You seriously want us to love James and John? They just try to one-up us with their mother coming out to get the best seats on the right hand or the left hand when you ruled. Love them? I don't think so. You see, what it calls them to do is to love people that are so different than them. Fishermen loving zealots and tax collectors. Now, who does it call me to love? That's crucial for us to know. Okay, I may know what love is. I may know that I'm called to being self-sacrificed for the good of somebody else, regardless of whether they're going to love me back. But who's the person I'm supposed to love? Well, love one another. If we were to keep reading through the New Testament, this phrase, one another, would become a repeated phrase to talk about life within the body of believers. It is this phrase that Paul uses repeatedly: pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, care for one another, confront and watch over one another. It is a phrase used over and again to refer to us. Christian, First Baptist Church family, here's your command for you today. As we look in John 13, the call is, you love one another. You love each other. So that means I read this phrase this morning standing before you, and I look out at you, and I am convicted that I am called to love you. And you. And you. And although this would cause mass chaos, so we're not going to do this, you could all stand up and look around and look and see who you are called to love to. We're called to love each other. We're called to love in such an amazing way. Those that God has saved. Now, that's difficult. I'll just be honest. We come from all different walks of life and all different interests. And we are a body of individuals made up of a whole bunch of sinners. And that makes it very messy for us to love. Because in that, a lot of us won't be loved back. And our love will be responded by hurt back. And yet if we go to the back to the very definition we're walking through with love, it is self-sacrifice for the good of somebody else, regardless of whether they deserve it or whether they're going to give it back to us. That is the love we are called to give towards each other in this room right now. Now, if you remember, I said that this command is going to have layers, and each layer is going to get a little harder and harder. And this next phrase is going to make this command extremely hard. Because Jesus Christ did not just summon us to love, but he also gives us the standard by which we love. So he looks at his disciples and he says, okay, now love one another. And we could all nod our head and say, good, I can do that. But then he says, okay, now love one another. And here's the standard for the love that I'm going to call you to. You love one another as I've loved you. Now, wouldn't it be so much easier if we could rephrase this? I mean, wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus just looked at us and said, okay, now, disciples, love one another as the world loves people. And we could all nod our head and feel really good. Okay, good. Whew. Love one another as you want to love. Oh, good. That would be a lot easier. He gives us a standard. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, Christian, how has God loved you? You see, this standard is going to push us to consider our love in a new light. For me, let me illustrate how this standard pushes me. Off the topic of love for a second. Every few months in my life, I decide I need to lose a few pounds. Remember back in the beginning of the sermon how I said I model my dad in a lot of ways? One way. So every few months, I decide I need to lose about 5-10 pounds. And so I'll go running. I'll go biking. I did it yesterday. I'll turn down a donut here and a donut there. Not all of them, but some of them. And over a month or so, I may shed a few pounds. And in shedding those few pounds, I'll step on the scale and, you know, it'll be down 5 or down 7. And I'll feel really good about myself and thinking, man, that was good. I look a lot better. I'm a whole bunch healthier. Usually I'll jump on Facebook and you can see some other people on Facebook that I knew from college. And you can see how much weight they gained. And you're like, man, I'm doing way better than they're doing in this whole weight loss thing. And you feel pretty good. Yeah, we're smirking, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then you go to the doctors. And the doctors have this whole different standard for weight loss and health. They want to use things like body mass index to tell you if you're healthy or not. And cholesterol numbers. And how many calories you eat. And all these other things to tell you that you're not healthy. I'd rather go back on Facebook and compare myself to everybody else and think I'm pretty healthy. The doctors have this standard up here of what health is. Christians, this is what that verse does to me right here. Because if I could take out Jesus' love for me, I could sit back and think, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I love so-and-so a little bit this week, and you wouldn't believe what I gave to so-and-so last month and how I talked to that person. I didn't really want to talk to them at all. And so I love some people this week. And we could easily walk away from this verse feeling pretty good about ourselves and as a church saying, we love. Let's move on. But the standard put in this verse is not my standard of love. It's how I've been loved. You realize this verse calls me to look across the aisle and determine how I will react to that individual, not by how they treat me, but how Jesus Christ treated me. I look across the aisle and I will forgive that individual not by how they've forgiven me, but how my Heavenly Father's forgiven me. That I will now sacrifice for that individual not based upon how they've sacrificed for me or whether they've given to me, but by how God has sacrificed for me. You realize this verse calls me to look across the aisle and talk to that individual that's brand new, not based upon my own standard of breaking out of my comfort zone, but based upon a God who would love me enough to send His only Son to die on the cross for me. The second part of this verse takes the command and puts it to a level that leaves us amazed. So what is Jesus' love like? His love is selfless. We just saw last chapter, He washed individuals' feet. He left heaven's glory. It is sacrificial. He will die for our sins. What is Jesus' love like? It is understanding. It is forgiving. We need to say this as well. What is Jesus' love like? It is confronting. And it is holy. Now, this verse actually calls us to love. And He says to the disciples, as I have loved you. So this part of the sermon I can't preach. But I simply give you the question. Not in the Bible what we see defined. Simply asking yourself the question this morning. How has God loved you? What has He forgiven you of? What has He walked you through? What has He given you? even when you gave nothing back to him. How did he love you? You see, the more I recognize the depth of my sin, the more I recognize then the love of my Savior. And the more I recognize the love of my Savior, the more I appreciate it and see its highness of what he has loved me and how he has loved me. And the more that I see the amazing aspect of his love and how high his love is for a sinner like me, the more I'm overwhelmed by the way this verse commands me to love. One individual I read this week said, no thoughtful believer can ever say this side of heaven, I am perfectly keeping this basic commandment. I don't love you like Christ loved me. We hold grudges. We're selfish with what we have, our time, our desires, our comfort zone. And yet we'll receive God's love excitedly and become dead ends to God's love. So how do we apply this? What does this look like? Church family, how do we love as we've been loved? This is Father's Day. Much of my application throughout the day and throughout this week will focus, and it's focused on the church and how we as a church love. And yet this is Father's Day. Fathers, you realize you are called to love not how your dad 30 years ago loved you. You're called to love how your Heavenly Father loves you right now. Some of us model our parenting by how we were parented. Just by default mode, we show the things we were shown. And yet the gospel calls us and says, Dads, here, look, you've been loved by your Heavenly Father. Now love. Church family, it calls us saying, you have been loved by your Heavenly Father. Amazingly loved, sacrificially loved, forgivingly loved. So now love. Now, this is the real struggle for me this morning. Because I can say this phrase so many times over, we love as we've been loved. And we can all nod our heads and feel really good. But it's one of those many phrases in God's Word that sometimes in its grandness, we lose the simple application. You know, we can use phrases like we walk in the Spirit and we just nod our head and, oh, I got that. Having no real grasp of what that actually calls us to do. So this morning, church family, okay, we've been loved, yes. Now I'm supposed to love. What does that look like? The most basic level. It means I'm in each other's lives. I know you. It means I prioritize coming together to be a part as a family so that we have time to love each other. It means I know each other's needs. It means we're forgiving as we've been forgiven. It means we look at the congregation and not picking who we want to love and who we don't want to love, but we look at the church that God's brought together and said, I'm called to love everyone. Now, stay with me. This is a very convicting thought. And this is one of those passages that, quite honestly, if we were humbly honest with ourselves, every one of us would have to say, I'm sorry, God, I'm not obeying that verse. I'm striving, maybe. Sometimes I'm not striving, but I am not attaining the amazing standard of which I've been loved as I love each other. And yet the comforting thing that I find in this verse is not just this amazing standard of Jesus Christ's love, but Jesus Christ is also the source of my love. You see the phrase, he says, okay, now, love as I have loved you. Yes, it is a standard by which I'm held to. I love in such a standard that Jesus Christ loves me. But that phrase also provides me the source by which I have been loved. I read 1 John 4 earlier in this service, but 1 John 4, let me draw your attention back to it, reads, we love him because he first loved us. Where does my love come from? It comes from the fact that I've been loved by my Heavenly Father. I've been loved by God. Therefore, I have the ability to love. If I take Jesus Christ's love out of the equation and I simply say, hey, church, we better get busy loving. What we have now is a love divorced from the love we've been given. We have a duty type of love. Parents, you know the times where you tell your kid, okay, tell your brother or sister you're sorry. Those kind of moments. You know what kind of sorries you get from those? Yeah, I'm sorry, whatever. No, say it louder. I'm sorry. We're there. And we get this satisfaction as a parent. Great, I made them say they're sorry. I'm a good dad. Are they sorry? No. Maybe sorry they got caught. They're not sorry. Remorse? No. If I simply this morning say, look, love, you better do it. Get with it. Let's love. We may feel guilty for a while and we may self-sacrifice for each other for a while. But unless I go back to the source, I've been amazingly loved. My love for you should be an overflowing of God's love for me. I am so amazed that I, as a sinner, have been loved by a holy God at such an amazing extent that he would send his son to die for me. How can I not sacrifice for you? How can I not love you? I can because I've been loved. I can love because I know God's love in my heart. Now here, and we're done with this. This love holds an amazing promise. Yes, he is the standard for my love, and yes, he is the source of this love I'm called to. But it is my love that declares my standing in Jesus Christ. Verse 35 closes with this phrase then, okay, so now you love one another. You love like you've been loved to each other. And by this your love, will all men know that you're my disciples. By how you love one another. This goes back to where I started several minutes ago, where I talked about how we put things on, t-shirts and bracelets and bumper stickers to let people know that we're Christians, that we follow Christ. I worked a summer on a construction company during my college years. And this summer, job I had, I was actually, I was the grunt. I did everything else no one else wanted to do on the site. A, because I was the youngest, and B, my qualifications were the least. I had no idea what was going on. So I can sweep out rooms. Yes, I can do that. Each day I would work with a bunch of the temp individuals that would come into the job site. Remember one day a temp guy came in and shake his hand, introduce ourselves, and we start working together. Lunchtime rolls around, and then they always want to ask a little bit more about you and get to know each other. And so in the course of the conversation, I explained that I was going to college to be a pastor and I was a Christian. And his response blew me away. He takes a step back and he says, wow, you know, when I shook your hand this morning, I just had this like, this vibe that you were a Christian. I just felt it in my spirit that your spirit and ours were talking and we were both Christians. Talk about a weirded out time. You just kind of want to like, yep, I understand what you mean. I'm going to be in the next room. And as me, I'm taken back. Oh, whoa. You think you already knew I was a Christian? Some aura I had around me? Yet, church family, Jesus just tells his disciples, you know what? They're going to know that you are my follower before you tell them because of how you're loving each other. Up until this time, Jesus had walked with the disciples. How did the world know that these 12 men were following Jesus? For 3 years, they did it. I mean, Jesus goes to Galilee. You got 12 people coming behind him going to Galilee. I mean, Peter is going to be in front of a fire in a few hours, and they're going to say, hey, I saw you with Jesus. You're one of his followers. I mean, for 3 years, it was really clear who was following Jesus because you literally got up that morning and you walked where Jesus walked. If Jesus is going to leave, you're going to leave. But in verse 33, he says, guess what? I'm leaving. I'm not going to be with you. You can't physically walk after me now. So how are people now going to know that you're my disciples? They're going to know because you look like your Father God. They're going to know because you love like I've loved you. They're going to see in your life how you love so-and-so and how you love so-and-so, that you've spent time with me because I've loved you. Now, church, this is where this command here just leaves me speechless. That we as a church family would so love each other in such an amazing, God-honoring way, so sacrificially, that the community of West Bend around us would know that we truly follow Christ because how we care for each other, how we sacrifice for each other, how we forgive each other, how we bear each other's burdens, how we confront each other. That our identifying mark as followers of Christ is not a sign on Main Street that says Baptist and says church, but it's by my relationship with you that we care for each other, that we value coming together with each other, that we pray for each other, that we uphold each other. Now here's the scary question. What do all people know about me because of how I treat you? If they don't know I'm following Christ, then what do they know? What does the community know about us by how we treat each other? Because quite honestly, churches have put up the sign saying, look, we're Christian, look, we're a church, and then the community looks at how they treat each other and have to conclude they're no different than us. Because sadly, we don't love as we've been loved. We've been loved by our loving God, and we then turn around and show everything but love. So church family, how have you been loved? How has your Heavenly Father loved you? That is now what you've been called to give. That standard, that's our love. To be a body of believers who so love that the amazing fruit of it is that the world knows we follow Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we've spoken of your love numerous times over the past few minutes, and so we thank you for your love. And now, God, we pray, as we internalize your word, as we apply it to our life, the Holy Spirit directs, gives clarity. Father, we pray that we as a church family would live out this truth in this body. Not for our own well-being, but for your glory in a community that desperately needs to see your love that would send a Savior to die for their sins. In Jesus' name, amen.